There's a few things I wanted to mention before we get back on to Father Jim. On the other side of the veil, remember we were talking about that this morning. Can you hear me? Yeah? Father Virgil Cordano, remember him? He was a great supporter for Word and Life. He died in 2007. He was known as Mr. Oh, I'm reading the bulletin, but it's 2008, excuse me. He was known as Mr. Santa Barbara. Father Virgil embodied the welcoming spirit of St. Francis of Assisi for people throughout our community during his more than 50 years of ministry. So in the spirit of Father Virgil, there is an institute Cordano Institute, and it has a wonderful Cordano Institute for adult spirituality. The next program there, next Wednesday, the 17th, is Father Kennan is going to be talking about Vatican II at the mission. It's going to be he has wonderful insights on Vatican II. There's one on October 10th, called Poverty and Prayer. All this is in the back. But I really wanted to tell you about our own Alice. Our own Alice is going to be talking there on Tehar de Chardin, the holiness of everyday life. So be sure you pick up a flyer in the back on Cordano Institute. And I also wanted to mention that next week, Reverend Pat McClure is going to be here talking about chapters 8 and 9. All right, the Spirit Zone, Sites of Mystical Experience. Did I just call you a reverend?
You did. I like people to be here.
But be sure that you're here for Pat. She's going to be talking to him on chapter 8 and 9. And then I'm going to be sending this around. Be sure you sign for Bob, all right? He's going to hopefully try to come back for next week. All right, now Tom is going to tell us about this questions.
Two more things, yeah. If you want the full schedule of the Cordano Institute, it's on the VOTFSBA.org website, which is Voice of the Faithful Santa Barbara Area. And for the questions, please, that microphone and this one are being recorded. So and we have lots of room, so you can stand up and walk to the mic to ask your question, rather than just sitting down. If you feel like staying in place and you're really shy, stand up and speak strongly. Thank you.
I guess it's a great quote for life. If you feel very strongly, stand up and speak clearly. Well, now here's your chance to keep me honest. Any questions, comments, reflections, disagreements, alternative monologues, what would you like? So I thought we might do is take about 15 minutes or so for questions. And then after that, I have a little small group exercise I'd like to do with you.
What do you think about excommunication by the Catholic Church? Still valid?
Well, in terms of tradition, excommunication obviously means that you're separated from the general community, okay? You're definitely putting me on the spot, and that's fair. I said you could. You know, I like to go back to Christ and to his example, and even with someone like Judas Iscariot, he never excommunicated him, okay? Excommunication of any form, whether it's in the Catholic Church or any community, is the last measure of a group using its tribal mentality. You're no longer one of us, okay? And I'm very honest, is that the leadership in the Catholic Church, the administrative level, is still operating from a medieval concept of that. So that would be my answer. Yeah, so.
I've been excommunicated before, but I never was. You know what I'm saying? So I think it has to do with your relationship with God. And God is so much bigger than all these tribal strategies we have to make people feel guilty and subservient.
Yeah. Actually, let me clarify that. It's not excommunication from God. The church does not have the authority to do that. It's separation from the community. You're being excommunicated from the community. It's not God.
Well,
okay?
You're made to feel that way.
Oh, absolutely. No, I agree. But that's no church.
God is upset.
Right.
He's turned his back.
Yeah, exactly.
But he really does.
Yeah. Yes, way in the back.
But I'm back. So it's okay.
Good. Welcome back.
But I never left.
Yeah.
I was wondering. Hello.
if you could give me a key on reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament, my little literal mind always goes literal, and I've got to get away from that. Is there a key?
Yeah, great question. Thank you. Did you have like a favorite movie that you watched when you were a kid that you really, just really enjoyed?
I don't think so. When I was a kid, there weren't movies.
Okay. How about, I'm not going to let you off the hook. How about a favorite story or fairy tale or folk tale? Okay. The reason I ask is because whenever we read a story that captures our imagination, invariably there's an important reason for that. Okay? For example, one story that captured my imagination was Peter Pan. And a lot of it had to, I mean, now as an adult I know, but I didn't know then. A lot of it had to do with the fact that I'm the oldest of 11 kids. My parents basically says, take care of your brothers and sisters. I grew up and did that. Now I'm taking care of a church. You see, so in other words, it's understandable. And when I read that story now as an adult with my life experience, I read it completely differently. Okay, it makes sense at a different level. Okay, so the first key I would give you, actually I'll give you a few keys. First key is to, as you read the Old Testament now, as you're reading it, ask yourself, have I experienced this? Or how does this speak to me? Okay, don't get caught up in, oh my gosh, God's destroying 10,000 people. And by the way, if you add up all the numbers, the Hebrew people were not that numerous. These people there, they used numbers because they believed in numerology. So even numbers had meaning. So if you can just get away from what I would call the details of the stories and just ask yourself, oh, what do I really come away with from this particular story? Or what upsets me? What grabs me? What do I find myself reacting about? And rather than saying why, just ask yourself the question, what's the meaning of it? Okay, what really upsets me? So my guess is that as you read the stories that were God is killing this people or telling, you know, King Saul, destroy these people, etc., you probably think, that's not the God I know. And what I would say to you is, you're right. Trust the God that you know. Then in your own prayer, say, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? Again, this is not about excising parts of the Bible, you know, nor is it excising certain passages. There's some meaning in each of it, and it's listening to what I was saying is that there's levels and layers of meaning and engagement. But for you, I would say trust your experience, trust your gut as you're reading this, and go with that, and that's what you bring to prayer. Any other questions or comments? Yes. Very good. That's a good line. Well said. Thank you. Okay. All right. She's a Bible teacher, and she said that people come from different faiths, and they often ask the question, you know, is it literally true? And she'll say, well, if it's not literally true, even the stories that aren't literally true, they point to the truth. And that's a good way, because people can hold on to, as you know, in our day and time, to sound bites, little phrases that points to the truth. And then you just invite them to unpack the truth in their own relationship with God and their community. Reminds me of a cute little story about a 7-year-old girl who had just lost her first tooth, and her mom had told her that if she put it underneath the pillow, tooth fairy would come and she'd get a little gift. Well, the girl was so excited and anxious at the same time, she pestered her mother 5 different times to come in when she was in bed. And at first it was a glass of water, then it was a kiss, then it was a story, then it was a prayer. And by the 5th time, the mother said, all right, I'll tell you the truth. There is no tooth fairy. Long pause. Then she hears her daughter say, oh, I get it. No tooth fairy. No Easter bunny. No Santa Claus. No Jesus. No Mary. See, what we're talking about here is a first naivete. Whether the naivete is of a little girl or of a grown woman or a grown man, is that at some level we have to move out of the garden. And you can't go back. So we have those wonderful images of movement. The Garden of Eden, then the movement of Exodus, and then the Kingdom of God. And somebody who truly is growing in Christ isn't afraid of those movements. Okay? Sometimes it will be movements of descent, sometimes it will be ascent, but to always trust that it's a movement. It's a movement forward to embrace the larger vision that Christ called the Kingdom of God. Okay? Any other questions? Yes, Keith.
Could you comment maybe on the idea that Paul Smith brings up every once in a while, that we always build on the past. We build on the previous level.
Yes.
And not only in Scripture, but I think in our lives.
Yes.
That when we leave one level, we don't totally abandon it, say it's crazy, it's wrong. How could I build on it?
Yeah. Did you all hear the question? Comment? I completely agree with Paul in that regard. That it would be like you were to completely deny everything else that's gone before you in your life experience. Okay? For you to do that, you in effect would have to have complete amnesia. And at some level, culturally, this is what's going on in terms of many of our churches and many different religions and politically, you know, where people are choosing either revision individual reality, cultural reality, religious reality, to reframe it in a way that it makes us, whoever us is, look good, and those folks look bad. Or that when I was a kid, I was the worst kid ever, but now I'm much better, you see? And we can do it in different ways, but to build on our previous history, the parts of our story, is what Jesus did. And this, to me, is one of the great signs of what God does in terms of God's transformative love, is that out of sin, God brings grace. You see? So we have that wonderful quote that where Juliana of Norway speaks about, the original sin and salvation come from the same God. Okay? That both are the result of grace. So the falls in your life, when you have truly failed to live authentically, yes, God pulls grace out of it. Here's an image that works for me. When I was a kid, I loved watching on our small little TV screen the old Tom Hatton cartoon series. And Tom Hatton used to speak to the kids in TV land, and he always had butcher paper like this. And if you remember, he'd have these black squiggly lines, you know? And as he talked, he'd create a picture, and it was different each week. I never forgot that. That's my image of what God does in my life. Is that we throw up all sorts of stuff, and God says, okay, I'll use that. And that's the power of transforming love. You know, that what your kids throw at you, what your grandkids throw at you, what society, what do you turn back? Hopefully it's like what Jesus and Mary did, is that you ponder it, you reflect on it, and you filter it out so that you give back compassion, or healing, or forgiveness, or blessing. That's how people will know that God is love. Go ahead.
Patsy, as a teacher, tell me how your students would react. I'm curious.
Oh, boy, that's a good one. Well, you have to. He said he wants to know how my students would react to this at the seminary. Again, you have to understand context. There is nobody in this room who is the age of any of my students. The median age is about 36, okay? And we now are starting to notice that a lot of 20-year-olds are coming. But most of these guys are coming from having a career or whatnot. But they have a very, very hard time with this stuff. I'll tell you why. Because most of them, if not all of them, are still in stage one. They're interested in what's right, what's wrong. Am I the chosen one? You know, because it's all wrapped around their vocation. And it's a struggle for them to even get them to ask the right questions. Not, what do I need to do to get an A, Father? It's a tough place to be. So they would really rebel with this stuff. You know? Do you have a question?
You mentioned Father Virgil earlier, and I wanted to share something that affected my children a lot that he said and affected me. Was he said that sin, they had such
the idea that sinners was such a powerful negative thing. And even though they left the church, they didn't leave Father Virgil. And so he always emphasized, when they were talking about that, he emphasized that it meant missing the mark. So he said, if you miss the mark, it doesn't mean you can't try again or that you're a total failure.
Yeah.
But I don't think many people in the church had that experience of it being explained that way.
No.
And that negative idea of sin, that we're just are naturally sinners. Yeah. And that had a tremendous effect
yeah.
on my family.
Enough. And I'm glad it did, thankfully. There are 13 different words that are used both in Hebrew and Greek for the word sin. Armartia is one of them, and I admit, like you, it's my favorite word. There's different ways of describing sin, and it all speaks about which angle or perception do you come with sin. If you look at it with that angle, and that's the most developed sense, it's a matter of recognizing, just like a baby who's learning how to crawl and then to walk, is that all human beings fall down first before learning how to walk without falling. And then as we get older, we repeat the process. You see? And what God does is remind us that whether it's the beginning of our life or the end of our life, the standing up, falling down, picking ourselves up, that is called the work of grace. Is that God's not going to stand up for you. God says, come on, you can lean on me. I'll help you get up. But eventually, you have the getting up, we can use that metaphor, is that working process, that remember the image of the kingdom of God. Eternal life is a wedding banquet. All are welcome. All are welcome. Come on home, you know. It's one of the beautiful things about the Catholic Church is that you could walk away for your entire life and at the last moment say, you know, I was wrong, or I recognize I want the community here. I want to be prayed with, whatever it may be. And you're always welcome. You're always welcome. I just wish the church would do that sooner rather than later. Do you have a comment?
I just had a question. You talked about walking away from, and we're so much in that kind of crisis politically and in the church. But I'm so torn about the election and everything that's coming up. I wonder, can you say a little bit more about how we move into that prophetic role?
Yeah.
I want to be a voice, but it seems, I don't know much
yeah.
about politics, but it's, you know, how do we do that? Things are so broken.
Yeah, thank you, Harriet. It's yeah. an excellent and a humble question. We're all struggling with it, and if you weren't struggling with it, then you have no concept of what the issues are about or reality in the 21st century. Yeah. It is a struggle. Not only to find truth in the midst of the different political camps, but truth within ourselves, okay? So let me just say this. Jim Wallace has a wonderful way of responding when people ask similar questions. He said, don't go left and don't go right. Go deep. And I love that line, because what it means is, trust your faith experience and go deep. For example, if you're an independent, then live from that place of your deep faith within the independent party. Okay? If you're a Democrat, same thing. If you're Republican, same. Whatever party it is, the Green Party, you don't separate your faith from what you believe. No party completely has the truth. Okay? Thomas Aquinas said, we must learn how to love those whose opinion we share and those who reject, because both will labor in the search for the truth. So there's no party that has all the Catholic planks, no matter what some bishops say or some priests say. Rather, this is where it's a struggle of conscience. St. Augustine was once asked, well, who are you going to choose? Who do you want to be a leader? Because it was between a Christian and a pagan. And he said, this is a doctor of the church, I love this. He said, I'm going to choose the one who's going to do the best job. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Given what you know, given your life experience, given your prayer, your reflection, I imagine your discussions, and knowing the limitations of human nature and political parties, who are you going to choose? What choices will you make in terms of the ballot measures as well? All of that is truly a matter of conscience. Now, please listen carefully. All the bishops can do by church teaching is remind you of the values of what we believe. No bishop is in any way supposed to tell you how to vote, period. Okay? And that's all we can do as religious leaders. We could lose tax-exempt status by doing stuff like that. But that's the best we can do. Okay? No matter how important an issue is, it's again to ask yourself, okay, how you experience your life, life in general, where do you experience the unfolding of the kingdom of God in the best way? Go deep. Either right or left, go deep. And trust that. Okay, what I'd like you to do for the last 10 minutes, I'd like you to grapple with what I think is Paul Smith's essential insight about this that's so disruptive to all of us. And it's also an insight thematically in the Scriptures. And it's this. Where is God calling you to be free? Where in your life is God calling you to be free? Okay? Maybe for you right now, it's fully or finally accepting the fact that you are God's beloved daughter. And no matter what you've done in the past or what you do in the future, what you're doing right now, God cannot stop loving you. Okay? Or maybe where God is asking you to be free is that you choose not to spend your time trying to defend yourself or defend an organization, and you just live your life as it is. Maybe, this is a tougher one, maybe where God is inviting you to be free, as one older gentleman said to me, is just to live your life with joy and peace. And that takes work itself. With joy and peace. Do you want to be remembered as a grumpy old guy? Grumpy old lady? Or do you want to be remembered as, wow, she was a woman of joy and peace and grace. How'd she do that? See? Okay, so would you share that with no more than 4 people? And then I guess we'll finish it up with 2 or 3, it's probably better, but then we'll finish up with a prayer. Okay, thank you for sharing. Okay, let's conclude the prayer. O gracious and merciful God, we thank you that in your wisdom you have formed us in your own image. You've invited us to grow in the likeness of Christ. And like Christ, we pray for authenticity. We pray for the freedom to truly be ourselves. May we cooperate with the grace of your Spirit. And may you guide us in all things, large and small, to truly follow you wherever you lead us, the different stages and ways of developing us. Thank you for all that has been and all is to come. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Father Jim. It's just, we're working on our transformation. Thanks so much, everybody. And Pat will be on next week. Read chapters 8 and 9. Thank you.